How's everybody doing? Good to hear, good to hear. So there are many causes and effects in life, and because of Jesus and because he has risen, there's many results and many different realities for us in life and in living, and because of the mercy that God has shown. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And you can follow along with me. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Father God, you are blessed. You are blessed because of all the things that you've given, because you've given your Son for us to justify who we are and be in right relationship with God. I thank you for that, and I pray that we may know that reality each and every day as we wake up and in the ways that we live and through our daily routines, that we know how much you love us, maybe not fully, but to a degree that we can be always in awe and praising and worshiping you in everything that we do. I thank you, Lord, for giving us all of this, for giving us things that are imperishable, things that are undefiled, things that are unfading, things that are eternal. That we can look to this with joy and with hope through all the days that we have here. I pray, Lord, that our situations and the things that may struggle, that we may suffer with, I pray, Lord, that we may continue to keep our eyes towards you because you have done it all for us, Lord. I pray today as Rob preaches through the topic of the resurrection that his words may continue to express you and show you, that we may continue to worship you in all the ways that you have for us through Scripture and through our words, Lord. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ant. Good morning. We are heavily weighted. I'm going to have to make sure we look back. Nobody in the center. We're deeply divided. Was that planned? You pick sides this morning when you came in? We're going to be in Matthew 10 in a minute, so you can turn in your Bibles there. We'll jump in a minute, but first we're going to do a slight review of the last couple weeks since we've been building from Easter. One of the things that we had chosen to do for our sermon series here is coming away from Resurrection Sunday. We wanted to continue to build on what we understand and know about the resurrection, and particularly the results of the resurrection. So this series is called The Results of the Resurrection. And last week, Kylia walked us through the fact that one of the results of the resurrection is the fact that the Holy Spirit empowers us. That the Spirit of God is, because Jesus rose from the dead, able to come and actually dwell, not just around the people of God, but in the people of God, and empower us to do all that he's called us to do and called us to act in. So I want to take a minute or two just this morning before we kind of start digging in and give us a minute to kind of review last week. So if you were with us last week, or if you just were keeping up with us, online or other things, some of the results of the resurrection, particularly being the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's do it, and this is kind of a pop quiz. I know, didn't you hate those when you were in school, right? The teacher, you walk in, the teacher's like, okay, we're going to have a quiz. And you're like, whoa, I didn't study, but that's okay. That's why it's a pop quiz, right? So a couple of things. So I wanted to just give you a minute. Let's interact a little bit about what the Lord impacted our hearts with from last week, from particularly understanding and spending time in Scripture and listening to the Lord about the Holy Spirit's work after the resurrection in our lives. What stood out to you? What's kind of been ruminating, building, and marinating in your heart this week? And what is the Lord convicting you of, maybe? Any of those types of things. Anybody want to start? Give us one. The Spirit's work. Okay. Just to trust His presence, that He's there. So a reminder. And that's kind of, for most of us, probably going to be a consistent thing that we need to be reminded of, right? That He is consistently there. He's not only there when you notice Him, He's not only there when something hugely recognizable happens, but He is there every moment of every day. Even while you're sleeping, no matter what you're doing, the Spirit is with you. The Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead goes with you in everything. So we sometimes don't realize or recognize it, but keeping that awareness in our mind. We use a phrase often, one, it's a quote by John Piper. It says, God is constantly doing 10,000 things in your life, three of which you're aware of. Okay, so just keeping that in mind to go through that. That's great. Thanks, Barb. What else? What else is the Spirit of the living God that rose Jesus from the dead impacting you with? Okay. Yeah, peace and calm in the midst of difficult, frustrating, even confusing sometimes circumstances. Things that we were just talking this morning earlier with Barb, things that are out of our control, right? Which, actually, if we stop and take inventory for a second, is everything. Okay? So, we're actually not in control of anything, even though we want to put our hands around it. So, but the Spirit of the God can bring peace. And Philippians 4 tells us, peace that passes understanding. Peace that doesn't make sense apart from the Holy Spirit interacting with us. What else? Something else the Spirit's impacting you with.
Wisdom or guidance, like sort of guiding hand.
Okay. One of the results of the resurrection is the Spirit coming into our lives and providing guidance, discernment, wisdom, this direction in our lives that we would otherwise not have. We'd be left to our own ability to discern and decide and be led. But He guides us and discerns us. What else? Absolutely. So a lot of times we plan stuff out, but and we've used this analogy before in our teaching times. It's okay to make plans. Just hold them loosely because God can redirect lots of stuff, and Scripture tells us that. We make plans, but He directs our paths. Right? Great. What else? Yeah. And felt it, yep. And He was there. So Thomas, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thomas, even the doubter, God appeared to him in physical form there after the resurrection and showed him His hands and His side, so that even Thomas would believe. And one of the great things that Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, and Kylie touched on this last week, is it's better that Jesus ascended into heaven and left so that the Spirit could come. Because even Thomas was assured at the presence of Christ, we can be assured because the Spirit indwells us, even more than being in front of our physical eyes, but indwells our hearts and minds and changes them. So some great reiterations, reminders about the Spirit's work in our life. And that's one of the things that we want to be able to continue to understand and grow in as a church family, is that there is a Trinitarian nature to God, three persons and one God, and there is a Trinitarian nature in which He reveals Himself to us, and then also in which He leads us in. So oftentimes we're not completely well-versed and really up to speed on the Spirit's work, but we want to continue to grow in that. Continue to grow in what the Spirit is doing, how He is working, because He is active, living, breathing, moving all the time. So we want to grow in our ability to recognize it and track with Him. So today we're going to talk about another result of the resurrection. Today is the fact that not only is the wonderful Holy Spirit allowed to come in and dwell our lives and give us new hearts and new minds, but also we are brought into a wonderful new family. So with the Spirit's indwelling, God actually moves us from just the biological family that we've been born into to being reborn, new birth, into a new and wonderful family in Him. Matthew chapter 10. If you've turned there with me, open up. We're going to look at verses 37 down through 39 in a minute. But this family analogy is constant through Jesus' earthly ministry. He is walking, talking. He's talking about the fact that the Father has sent Him, and He is going to send the disciples and send us as the church. He's talking about the fact that we are adopted. So that's one of the spiritual disciplines that's in the Holy Spirit indwelling us, is that we get adopted into the family of God. And He talks about this idea of family even to the dismay of many of the hearers. So as we talk about family today, that's one of the things I want to kind of preface with. So all of us have family background, okay? Some of our family backgrounds we're very proud of and want to talk about and be part of and carry on. Some of our family backgrounds, because all of us come from broken families, none of our families were perfect. Some of our family backgrounds, we don't want to replicate or carry on in those types of things. And maybe when I say family or we talk about spiritual family, a different kind of picture comes into your mind where maybe you're a little confused about what that means. Maybe you have, in this place in life, or maybe some of the circumstances that you've walked through in the past, maybe you don't have a great view of family. But what God wants to be able to do is take something that He created, family, and redeem it in our lives. Make it new. Make it good and perfect. Whereas our biological and physical families, our human families, probably had some good attributes, some bad attributes. Maybe some outweigh the other side, depending on where you're coming from or what you grew up in or even where you're at currently in life. No matter what the case is there with our biological human families, God wants to pull us into a new and perfect family. So you might say, well, I've never seen a perfect family. Well, neither have I. But He tells us about it, and He promises us it in the future. So let's look a little bit about what some shocking statements that God says through His Son about family. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus is in the middle of giving a number of different parables and analogies about the kingdom of heaven. And He says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. A couple of shocking statements in those verses. What stands out to you as a very bold statement? Anything? Yeah. That's a pretty shocking statement, right? Like, if you just think about that, He boldly says, if you love father or mother more than me, you're what? Not worthy of me. That's a hard thing sometimes to grasp. So we're going to process that a little bit. What else stands out to you? What's a shocking statement here? Yeah. Okay, taking up your cross. Yeah, at this juncture in Jesus' life, they're thinking cross as in the worst human form of torture and death. Something to be reviled, not something to look greatly upon. Okay, and He says, take up your cross and follow me. That's a shocking statement to the people standing in front of Him. Okay, He makes some bold claims here. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Let me rework this a touch just so you don't hear what He's not saying. He's not saying don't love your father or mother. He didn't say that. He's not saying don't love your son or daughter. He didn't say that at all. He just is helping those who are listening and us today put our love in the proper perspective. You are to love father and mother. You are to love son or daughter. You are to love them. But you're to love them as a reflection of how you love Jesus. See, if you love your father or mother more than Christ, what will eventually happen in your life? Yeah. You'll put them in a place where only God's supposed to be. And when we put any human person in a place where God belongs, what happens? Idolatry and brokenness. Because no human being was ever intended to actually carry that kind of weight. No human being, even your father or mother, was ever intended to have God's place in your life. Only God can carry that weight. Only He is intended to have that. What are some of the outworkings sometimes that we may see in our human form and maybe even in our personal families, but definitely in the world around us, when mom and dad take the place of God in someone's life? What do we see? How does that work itself out? Yeah. So, and Harry speaks to this, some from personal experience, not in a broken family, but with parents that weren't necessarily following Jesus when you were growing up, right? And when you put your parents in a place where you're idolizing them, if that relationship unfortunately breaks in this world, oftentimes the kids are destined to repeat that because they're idolizing that, and then in their own relationships, they're not letting God take place where He belongs. God is the one who is the perfect picture of a parent, not our parents. I have a great relationship with my parents, love my parents. They're both sinners. They're both saved by God. Thank Him. Give glory to Him for that. But they're not perfect. So in a lot of ways, I do want to be like my parents and their relationship, but in some ways, I also don't. I want to be slightly different. And the brokenness, I don't want that to be reciprocated in my family and my relationship. And as sons and daughters, oftentimes, we find our sense of failure or our sense of success through our parents. And God is saying, you need to find your sense of security, success, and movement based on me and how I view you. What are some other ways that idolizing our human parents will actually not do well for us? What are some other ways that God, you think Jesus is trying to press in on here? Yeah. Yeah, here's what God wants us to understand about priorities. When serving God falls in line with pleasing our parents, then pleasing our parents is a good thing, right? Having their approval is a good thing when it falls in line with what God's asking us to do and having His approval. But when pleasing God comes in opposition to pleasing our parents, which one takes precedence? Which one takes priority? And that's what Jesus is pressing in on here, right? Don't love father and mother and want to please them more than you are pleasing me. It doesn't mean you don't please your father and mother, right? It just means if your father and mother are serving Jesus and moving that direction, there'll be lots of opportunities to please them as you please God. But just as He says right before in verse 35, in verse 34 and 35, He says this: do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, those are some strange statements to think of being in the Bible, right? I mean, maybe the daughter-in-law to the mother-in-law against the mother-in-law part. Everybody kind of like makes fun of that one, right? But he's not really even talking about that. What he's saying is he's come to set father against son and daughter against mother. Why would Jesus say that phrase? That doesn't seem, on the surface, Christ-like, right? But what he's saying is that he has come to redeem sons and daughters. And sometimes that will divide you from your parents. Now, it's not the best intent. It's not the best result. But sometimes that happens. Sometimes to follow God will mean you will have to not follow your father or mother. Now, since we do have a couple kids in the room as well, that's not a trump card, right? Because what he's saying here is, don't try to pull that one out. I named a couple boys in the back, right? Like, you don't want to pull that trump card by saying, hey, you know, Pastor Burns said on Sunday, sometimes following God means I can't follow my mom or dad. No, don't pull that one out. What he's saying is, when your mother or father are not doing what God's asked them to do, still do what God's asked you to do. He's not saying that he has come to divide father against mother, or son against father and mother against daughter for needless reasons. He's saying, in serving me, there may come a time where you might have to choose between your biological family and your spiritual family. And what he's making clear is, if you cannot choose me over mother and father, you're not worthy of me. Son or daughter. Now, parents, this is a tough one, right? We live in a world of child idolatry. I don't know if you've picked up on that yet. Okay? You hung around much, like watching them, like, I see parents running themselves ragged just to create this life for their children that's actually not reality in a broken world. And they idolize their kids. Personally, for me, one area that I'm involved in is coaching, right? So I like sports. I like to be involved in sports. And we've all seen it, right? You don't even have to love sports to know this, right? The fanatical parent on the sideline, right? Who is so enveloped. Here's one thing I try to tell parents when I get a chance to talk to them. If you are more intense about the game that's being played than your child is, that's probably not a good thing. Like, if your kids are having fun, and they're engaging, and they're participating, and you are so intense about their performance or the result, and it's more intense than them, that's probably not healthy. Okay? But we see it all the time, right? And it's not just in sports. We see it in everything, right? Parents have a tendency, without being redeemed by Christ, to want to live vicariously through their kids. You know what I mean by that? Just because I didn't get the chance to do something in my life doesn't mean I have to then try to relive that opportunity through my children. So, believe it or not, I didn't get to play professional basketball. So, I know it's a shock to all of you. The look on your face is very shocked. You're shocked. But when I was young, I wanted to. But just because that's not what God had for me in my life doesn't mean I then have to reorient all of my world around getting my children to fulfill a dream that I had. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Don't love son or daughter more than me. How does this get played out in a healthy family that God's calling us to? How does this get played out? It means sometimes you make decisions that God wants you to make to be part of your spiritual family that doesn't allow your kids to do everything they want. Because what are you doing to helping your kids with? You're teaching your kids, number one, the world doesn't revolve around them. It revolves around Jesus. And in teaching your kids that the world doesn't revolve around them, you're actually equipping them to follow God better. Because when they grow up, they won't think the world revolves around them, and they won't over-idolize you. They will have a worldview that seeks after the things of the Lord. So these couple phrases here in Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39, they might seem shocking on the surface. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm trying to establish for you what it looks like to live in a redeemed family, not just a broken one. And what does a redeemed family look like? First, part of that redeemed family is this term that we talk about being adopted as sons and daughters. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Read that verse for you again. 1 John 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Here's one of the things that I think the Lord is using John to communicate to us here. If the world is never confused by your life, you might not be doing it right as a Christian. Okay? If the world can always make sense of your decisions without the Holy Spirit, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they can make sense of the way you're living, you're probably not doing it right. The world is not going to fully know us. The world is not going to fully understand us as those who are following Jesus. The world is not going to know a disciple of Christ and why a disciple of Christ is doing the things they're doing or making the decisions they're making. The world's not going to understand that because they don't know Jesus. So he's telling us the reason the world doesn't know you fully is because they don't know me. God is communicating to us this. The love of the Father has brought us in as children of God. God is love. The primary way that the scriptures tell us that God communicates that love to us is through bringing us into his family. And as he brings us into his family, we have a new birth, we have a new heritage, we have a new worldview, we have a new father to follow and learn from. And the world around us probably won't be able to make sense of us. Also, Romans 8. Turn there with me to Romans 8 so we can read this one together. We're going to read verses 12 through 18 as it describes to us another major facet of being part of the redeemed family of God. Romans chapter 8. And again, I don't think I mentioned this earlier, but if you don't have a Bible, there's one under your seat, so grab one. And let's read this together, verse 21, okay? Or verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Kyleo helped establish that from Scripture for us last week. We live by the Spirit. Those who live by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children," this is the next part we want to focus on, "then," what's your Bible say? "Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." So being adopted into the family of God, as Paul establishes here in Romans 8 for us, brings us in not only adopted in as sons and daughters, which is, frankly, enough, right, to be called children of God, but also, because we're sons and daughters, we become heirs. Think about that for just a minute. When we think of heir, what do you think of? What comes to your mind when I say the word an heir? A prince, an inheritance. What else? A kingdom? Riches? Blessings? What else is an inheritance as an heir? It is receiving something that you did not build. See, in an earthly form, that's what an inheritance is, right? Your father or mother, a family member, usually a family member. Sometimes inheritance could bequeath to people who aren't family members, but that's rare. Your father or mother maybe build a big business, maybe steward their resources well, and then towards the end of their life, they have a lot of resources, maybe finances, maybe possessions, and upon their passing, it gets passed on to an heir. Now, the heir didn't build those riches, right? The heir didn't secure that business, didn't acquire all those possessions. It just gets passed on. So it's receiving something that you didn't build. And this is the picture that God's trying to create here in Romans 8 for us is we're not only children of God, sons and daughters, but we're also heirs. What are some things that as an heir to God in heaven, we get to be in line for? Let's list those a little bit together for us. What do we inherit as heirs to God? Responsibility. To be an heir is to responsibly steward what your father or mother has given to you, right? So we are to responsibly steward what God's given to us. What else comes with this inheritance? What are some things that we inherit? Riches, particularly the immeasurable riches of God's grace, Scripture tells us. What else do we inherit? Name, right? To be brought in, to be adopted, that's one of the things that happens, right? In an earthly sense, earthly adoption is only mimicking spiritual adoption. In earthly adoption, we see a little bit of a picture of this. You end up in a court, you end up officially adopting a child, and at that moment, the child's name changes to yours. So we receive everything that comes with the name of God. What else do we inherit being brought into the family of God? Okay, so God talks about the fact that even the earth we inherit, right? The meek inherit the earth, Jesus says. So we I think that ties in with what Harry said is responsibility. We have a responsibility to steward God's creation in some level. What else do we inherit? That is a very complex one, yes. That's true. Okay, that's a whole nother ball of wax. But yes, we inherit things in the end that God promises to us. What else? What do we inherit? Joy. Great, keep going. Peace. Suffering. There's one that we might not opt for, right? But what does it say here? In verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Provided what? Provided we suffer with him. We will also be glorified with him if we suffer with him. So this promise from Romans 8 is all the great things that we want to inherit and also probably a couple things that we don't want to, like suffering. Titus chapter 3. Turn a little bit to your right and find Titus 3 for me. We're going to read some verses out of there that communicate more about this concept of being an heir to the throne of God and also an heir alongside Christ. In Titus 3, verses 4 through 11. There we go. Titus 3. Verse 4 says, but when goodness and loving and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, which is the definition of an inheritance, right? You receive something you did not earn. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So Paul here is writing to Titus, and he contrasts the life of the Spirit and an heir with someone who is not functioning under the life of the Spirit. But to be an heir, he names some things that we inherit. Mercy, righteousness, regeneration. We're justified as an heir. We receive grace as an heir. And at the end of verse 7, we inherit the hope of what? Eternal life. The hope of eternal life is the inheritance we have as we're brought in as sons and daughters and put in place as heirs to the creator of eternal life. These are the things that if we focus on what God has done to bring us into family, they create a different worldview for us. If you think about the fact that you receive, even though you did not earn, joy, righteousness, justification, grace, mercy, and eternal life, that should rouse up in your heart a spirit of what? Thankfulness, hope, security. And this is the solution to what God is calling the life that's lived apart from the Spirit and choosing to live a life lived in the Spirit. In the Spirit, you're not about the things that are at the end of these verses. Foolish controversies. When's the last time you were involved in a foolish controversy? Right? You know you were. Like, it's one of those arguments you get to the end of and you're like, I'm not even sure why we had that conversation. Right? But we just argued about it. Right? It's one of those. A foolish controversy. Something that need not even have taken up the time that it took up. Okay? Genealogies. Why does he say genealogies? Because in his day and age, your identity, who you were, was directly linked to who you came from. So it was more of a caste system of society. So if you were born into a particular level of society, you weren't moving up or down. That was just who you were because of who you came from. And what he is communicating to us is you're still who you are because of who you came from. It's just a new genealogy now. Now who you came from is the top caste in society, God himself. It says, don't be part of dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. And then he actually pulls in some very hard things. After talking about being filled with the Spirit, after talking about being justified and regenerated and given mercy and grace and hope and justified and righteousness in him, and eternal life, he then also says in verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, have nothing to do with him. See, God is very clear about family, and particularly redeemed family, that you should not be causing dissension. Super clear about it. It's not a very popular topic. It's definitely not a popular topic to preach on. In preparing, actually, and even walking my way through this passage of Scripture, I was looking up some resources and reading some commentaries, and most commentaries and most podcasts or resources or papers or blogs are largely absent of this particular topic. And what we see in today's day and age is this, and what we experience even sometimes as a family, and particularly as a local church family, is dissensions are raised up and largely accepted. And God wants the complete opposite of that from his people. He wants us to sacrifice for the family of God. He wants us to understand that the Spirit of the living God, who raised Jesus from the dead and indwells us as believers, brings us into inheritance of joy and justification, righteousness and mercy and grace and eternal life, that same Spirit of the living God should allow us to put down divisions and dissensions. Should allow us to not be involved in those things. How does the Spirit of the living God help us to do that? This will be our last section of what the wonderful new family of God does for us. In Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters. We are brought in to be heirs of God and heirs alongside Christ. And then lastly, we are approved in him. We're going to talk for just a couple minutes about how our approval in Christ allows us to avoid dissensions and divisions. Romans chapter 5, so turn back with Romans. I know we're jumping around a little bit today, but one of the reasons we're jumping around is the fact that God uses this analogy of the family of God and what a redeemed family looks like all through Scripture. It's consistent. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans 5, 18 says this. We're going to read down through verse 21. Follow along with me. Romans 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So Adam's sin in the garden broke everything. And Jesus' obedience at the cross fixes everything. It's this transaction. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So sin entered the world through Adam, and righteousness enters the world through Christ. Verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded even more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it important to understand this transaction that Paul's talking about in Romans 5 for us? That all while sin entered the world through one man, righteousness enters the world through one man. That because of one man's disobedience, the world was broken. Through one man's obedience, the world is fixed. Why is this so important? Because it frees us from striving for righteousness. You want to know where I've seen more dissensions and division build up in the church family? Not only in the life of our church family, but in the life of watching my dad be a pastor for 40 years in the church? More dissensions, divisions, needless conversations, and fake controversies are raised up because people are striving for approval. As human beings, we want to be accepted. We want to be thought well of. We want to earn approval. And what Romans 5 is continually reminding us of is you cannot earn God's approval. But as those who are in Christ, while you can't earn it, you have received it. That is what frees us from dissensions and divisions, because I am convinced one of the largest dividing factors in the body of Christ, not just now, but through all of the church's lifetime since the first century, is men and women seeking approval. Striving after something that God is saying, you already have it. You already have it. You don't need someone to pat you on the back and tell you that you were amazing at that. Because approval from another broken human being cannot even remotely compare to approval from God who created you. The fact that we are approved in God's family changes how we see everything, primarily how we can see each other. You and I are approved by God. Those who are in faith in Christ walk into the obedience of Jesus freely. And if we don't understand this very intricate spiritual theological transaction, if we allow even in our hearts a little bit of the poison of trying to earn it ourselves, we will dilute the entire thing. You want to know why Scripture continually repeats the fact that you can't earn salvation, but God freely gives it to you? Because if we even believe a little bit that we can, we'll keep trying to. And God says, rest. It's been purchased. It's been completed. At the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Your approval can't get any better and won't get any worse. Because in Christ, you're fully approved. Just as the Father looked down on Jesus as he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, this is my son or daughter with whom I am well pleased. And if you can begin to rest in the fact that God is pleased with you, you will not have to try to fight for things in this world. You won't have to prove a point. You won't have to be involved in needless controversies or dissensions. You'll be able to put aside your own desires. You'll be able to lay down things in order to pick up your cross. You'll be able to do all the things that without the Holy Spirit, you'll never do. Because knowing that God is pleased with you changes everything. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We are given an inheritance as heirs. And we are fully approved in Christ. The next time that you mess up, know that it doesn't change your acceptance with God. See, for those who enact faith, who are made new in Jesus, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, and you can't do anything to lose your salvation. It's not possible. Christ secures us. Therefore, don't keep striving in a way where you're trying to earn approval. Matthew 11 will be the last passage we read this morning. And it verifies for us the fact that we can rest in him. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Just three verses as we close. Matthew 11, 28 says to this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who needs some rest? Anybody? There's only like three of us that need rest? I don't believe that. Yesterday, we had, some of us had a very long day, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but it was unsightly hot yesterday. Way too early in the calendar for that nonsense. But for me personally, when I am hot and working all day and out in the sun, you get to the end of the day and you need rest. But so often, our flesh tells us, no, you have to keep working. Because if you don't, you don't get approval. Jesus says the opposite. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Part of being brought into a wonderful new family in Christ through the power of the resurrection is you get to rest. You get to work hard because God's given you the ability to, and you get to rest well because you don't need approval. You already have it. The wonderful new family as a result of the resurrection. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We receive the largest inheritance of anyone ever. And we are approved. And because of our approval, we can stop striving and rest. So as I pray, I want to pray specifically for those of us that are here that are tired, that are laboring, that are heavy laden. Maybe just in your soul, in your heart, maybe whatever it is, emotionally, spiritually, those of us that are heavy laden and laboring. And I want to pray that we would see anew God's rest. Because in the family of God, we don't have to earn our Father's approval. We can't change our standing with Him. The inheritance has not only been secured, but is ready to be passed on. And we don't have to fight to get in line. We can rest in Him, knowing that His burden is light and His yoke is easy, because we are sons and daughters of the King. And we have inherited everything that He's freely given to us.